Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you guys. I know for those of you who are here for our Christmas and Christmas Eve services, I was super blessed as we spent time just kind of gathering as our church family. As Christmas is always a special time to gather with families, and what better way than to come together as the church body. It was an amazing time if you guys were here. If you weren't, you can catch those online. All the messages are uploaded, so if you guys want to listen, Patrick brought some pretty amazing messages both days. But I don't know about you, but for myself, I'm kind of relieved that Christmas season is over. With all of the concerts, family gatherings, parties, last second Christmas shopping for those of you who are like myself and wait until like 2 days before Christmas and realize that you haven't bought anything for anyone and have to run to Walmart and hope that they still have things. It brings some stress. Like there's so much to do, and it's exciting and it's fun because it's things that we enjoy. It's family that we don't get to see very often. But sometimes it's just almost too much. And so now that it's all over, I know the temptation is to just take this week and just veg. Just go and sit on the couch and, you know, maybe binge the new season of your favorite show on Netflix, or you know, maybe break in the new Christmas presents that you got, whether it's a new movie or I heard someone Christmas Eve talked about getting a new game system, you know, just spending that time of really just relaxing, because finally everything is over, the season is done, there's presents have been opened, and you have a stockpile of candy and cookies and all sorts of stuff that you can just pig out on and just sit and relax. And I know that sounds amazing. If you ask me, I'm probably the first in line to ask for a day to just sit and not do anything, to just rest, to be still. But I think a lot of times when we think of the idea of resting, when we think of the idea of being still, this is normally where we go. But as we're going to see today, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 46. God has a slightly different image, actually almost a drastically different image of being still than many of us have when we think of resting. So today we're going to kind of look at that. What does God say about being still? What does God say about rest? Because it's something that we all need. And it's something that all of us a lot of times look towards. In a long week, we always look towards our day off. It's that time that I get to rest. You know, or maybe it's for Sunday. I get to come and come to church, and I just get to rest from my week, you know, or Wednesday nights. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So if you guys would like to turn with me to Psalm chapter 46, we're going to get started. Psalm chapter 46, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. And so right here we see a picture of safety and security for the believer in the Lord. God is our refuge and our strength in our times of trouble. He's our stronghold that we can run to. I like to think of the medieval times, the castles with the high walls, the thick walls, with the archers standing on the walls protecting the city with the big moat around it. God is our stronghold, somewhere that we can run to. So if you think if there was a battle raging on, if you were in that castle, you were safe. You had like six layers of defense before the danger of outside could get to you. And that's the picture that God is painting. God is our stronghold. He's the one that we can run to and find that safety and security as the war and the battles of our lives rage on, as things go bad at work, or just as we struggle. Because this world is just a big pile of struggle most of the time for our lives. It's just from one to the other. There's always something that is hard. And so God is saying right here, right off the bat, that He is our stronghold. He is our refuge in our times of trouble that we can run to. And he promises to protect us, that we would have no fear. And I think that's something that many of us long for, is the absence of fear. I don't know, maybe it's just myself. I'm a fairly fearful person, even though I don't like to show it. You know, many times as we go through life, we're scared of things, whether it's scared of failure, whether it's scared of, you know, am I going to lose my job? Is my kid going to do something crazy and I'm going to have to, you know, go bail him out of jail? Or like, you know, we have so many things in our lives that we can fear. And sometimes it can make us like stress paralyzed to just want to sit there and focus on all the things that could go wrong. And we worry, but he's saying right here that he is our strength and he's our refuge so that we don't have to fear. So all of those fears that we run into, all those things that hit us, we don't have to fear because we know that God will protect us, that God will be our refuge, that God will be our strength. And so he ends that little segment with Selah. So for those of you who are unfamiliar with the word Selah, we hear it. Sometimes it's a lot in the Psalms. It just means to pause and let what has just been said sink in, which is very fitting because as we let off, we're going to be talking about rest, of being still. So literally, Selah says be still and think about what has just been said. Stop a minute. Pause. And for some of us, that's a hard thing because it's we want to run to like the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And, you know, and he's saying, hey, just wait. Look at the truths that I've just given you. I promise to be your protection, your comfort, and to deliver you from fear. And so he wants us to sit with that for a second. And so as we move forward, God is now going to show us some of the things that he does in that midst. As we receive security and peace and strength, he manifests himself in some very specific ways. So as we're going to continue, picking up in verse 4, it says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So this idea of a river, if you're familiar with Jerusalem, as I don't think as many of us are, and as Patrick and the team in Israel are getting very familiar with Jerusalem, you may know that there is no river that runs through the middle of the city. So what this is saying is an analogy of saying the same things that a river would provide for a city, God promises to provide to his people. So think of the living water. For those of you who have been with us on Sundays, we've been studying through the life of Christ, and we spent some time with the woman at the well. And he offers her this living water, a water that if she partakes of, she will thirst no more. It is a water that only God can provide. And it speaks of spiritual water, of a cleansing, or the ability to thirst no more, because God is providing for, he's sustaining us with nourishment that only comes from him. The other truths that we see in this little section is that God is fighting for us. If we look at verse 5 and verse 6, that as everything raged on, God shall help in the break of dawn, which is an amazing little section because the break of dawn is that time of it looks like all hope is lost. But then the morning comes and God reigns victorious. So God is promising to fight for us. And he finishes this segment in this psalm right here in verse 7 with a very interesting pairing of titles. It says, the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. So the kind of cool thing that if we look here, the Lord of hosts is pointing to the fact that God is God over all of the heavens. And the God of Jacob points to the fact that he's God over over man, over people. And the cool thing, if we look at Jacob's name, it means heel catcher or supplanter, which basically means to trip or overthrow. So right here, God points at this picture of who he is, that not only is he the Lord over all of the heavenlies, he's also the Lord over the very people that are unworthy of the grace because we attempt to trip up and overthrow and mess up everything that God has done. But in spite of the fact, he has given us grace. He has sent his son to die for us so that he can be the Lord over us as well. And I think it's an amazing picture of God showing his love to us, but being unworthy. And again, he ends this little section with Selah, to pause, to look at. And so we see that God gives us security, he gives us peace, and he gives us strength. He's also promised to fight for us, to sustain us, and to not abandon us, even as things are hard. And now I want to look at verses 8 through 9, because the psalmist is going to point us back at all of what God has done, and then hit us with the most important verse of this little passage. So let's pick up in verse 46. Verse 8 says, "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire." And again, it's pointing to the majesty of God, the strength of God, as we were just singing a couple minutes ago. And really the special thing is we look at this book. The whole thing talks about the things that God does over and over and over again, the way that God shows up. And if you notice, there's something conspicuously missing, and that is the works of man. Nowhere in here does it say, "And man has fought very hard, and so they've won the battle." Nowhere does it say that as morning is coming, that, you know, Bob rolls in and delivers at the break of dawn. Nowhere does it say that we as people have done anything. All of this has been God. All of this has been the works of the Lord, which points us to the most important thing, which is verse 10, because it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And what he's showing us is that all of this is true because he is God, not because of what we've done. Because we know a common theme throughout the Bible that our works are nothing. Isaiah 64:6, it says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags." That's the NASB version. Everything that we do, all of our works, amount to nothing. All we do is create wars and turmoil and strife and hurt others without the Lord. Everything that we do is selfish. It's for ourselves. It's for our own gains. Our works are unrighteous, but God's works are righteous. And as we look, God has done everything. He's provided for, he's taken care of. It paints this beautiful picture of the way that he shows up for us. And again, in all of this, all that we have to do is be still. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." And it sounds so simple. It sounds very simple, and the concept is, but it's also very hard. And it's funny because it is a cause and effect. It really is, because we are still, God is able to show up in all of these ways because we allow him. Because we are still, God can give us peace. Because when we are not still, when we're stressed, we cannot have peace in the Lord because we're not listening. We're too focused on, "I can't sit still because, you know, what is going to happen if I just stop? The whole world might cave in on me. Like, my work might fall down. My family might turn in on itself. You know, my car might explode. Like, I don't know what's going to happen if I don't continue working. I have to keep moving. I have to keep moving." And so a lot of times it's very hard for us to stop. Very hard for us to stop. But sometimes we do. You know, like I said, sometimes, like after Christmas or after or big holidays, or maybe after just a hard week, we finally will allow ourselves to have a day off and, okay, so I'm going to stop and I'm not going to do anything and I'm just going to sit and, you know, maybe enjoy whatever my favorite pastime is. Maybe for those of you, you are healthier than I, and the way that you like to rest and be still is to like go running or something. I'm just going to go clear my mind. I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm going to go run like 8 miles. That is not me. If it is you, praise God. I envy you. You know, but maybe it's your favorite pastime. Maybe you like to go build things, and so you have a workshop, and my time of rest, I'm just going to go, and I'm going to build a new ottoman, or I'm going to go build, you know, something. I'm just going to spend some time with the things that I love doing, and that's how I'm going to rest, because I've worked hard all week. You know, I deserve this time to not have to do anything that I don't want to do. I just want to do what I want to do. And that's the issue with our idea of being still. Our idea of resting. Because many times when we hear God say, be still, we think, okay, cool. So that means like Saturday, I'm just going to go sit down and watch the college football games. Oh, or Sunday, I'm going to go to church because that's not like a lot of work. But then I'm going to go back and, you know, going to eat some food and just sit there. Like maybe I'm going to take like a 6-hour nap just because I can. Like whatever I want to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to work, you know. This is kind of that idea that we have, but even in that, we aren't resting. Because what are we doing? We're setting aside a time for ourselves to feed our flesh. It's a little like flesh sesh. To just do whatever I want. I'm going to do the things that sound good. I don't want to do anything that doesn't sound good. And the easiest way that I realized that I do it myself is a couple months ago, I had a concussion. Which the cure of a concussion is to sit in a dark room, turn off all the lights, not watch any TV, don't use your phone, and pretty much just lay there. Which sounds very restful, except for the fact that I hated it. Because I didn't choose to be still. It wasn't restful. I wanted to get up and I wanted to do something. I even went driving when I really shouldn't have, just because I had to get out of the house. I was like, I'm going to go to Quick Trip because it's right there and it sounds more fun than staring at a blank wall. You know, and it's funny because it sounds like, oh, I had great rest. I had like 4 days of not doing anything, and I didn't even have to like choose to. Like I was forced to. But it was because I was forced to. I hated it. It wasn't restful. Because our idea of rest all revolves around what I want to do. Not of actually being still and knowing that He is the Lord. It revolves around what I want, how I can feed my flesh, instead of how can I sit at the feet of God and just be in awe of His power. To be thankful that He does give me peace, that He does give me security, that He gives me strength in my weakness. And so this idea of rest, this idea of being still, something that's hard and something that's foreign to us. But how can we do it? And this is where our New King James Bible actually has failed us in our English translation. I want to reread verse 10 in the NESB. It gets it very much closer to the Greek here. It says, cease striving and know that I am God. Stop striving. Stop trying to do things in your power. Stop numbing yourself by calling it restful so that you don't have to look at all of the stress or you don't have to think about all the things that are going wrong. You know, it's saying stop, to honestly just stop and know that I am the Lord. So how do we do that? I think it revolves around two things. It revolves around trust and revolves around confession. Let's start with trust. If I don't trust God, I cannot be still. How is that true? Because let's just look at like our job. If my job is stressing me out, which is funny because my job is here, so at church. So if church and ministry is stressing me out, there's things to do, you know, there's events coming, there's events to plan, like, you know, if you have all of that. If I do not trust God, how can I be still? Because when I be still, when I come before the Lord and actually try to, you know, maybe I stop moving, so I'm sitting in my chair and I'm like just listening to worship music, I'm still physically, you know, I'm not running around, you know, I'm not, you know, typing on my laptop or writing down notes or anything. I'm just sitting there. So isn't that still enough? It's not. Because mentally, my mind is running a million miles an hour. I'm worried about deadlines, and I'm worried about if I don't do this, then that might happen. You know, if I don't trust God, I am not going to trust that He is going to get it done. I'm not going to trust maybe that I can even do it. I might look at the task and just be discouraged at the magnitude of it. Like, how can I ever get this done? There's no way I'm going to get it done. I can't do this. And that's a pretty depressing place to be, which is why a lot of us, including myself, have a tendency to, when we have that stress, instead of dealing with it and taking it to the Lord, we sit in front of our TV for 6 hours watching episode after episode after episode, because at least I don't have to think about it. Or at least if I don't try, then I can't fail. You know, we take that stress, that stuff that we need to be taking to the Lord, and we kind of just push it to the side, pretend like it's not there, and call it rest. And it's detrimental to our walk spiritually, because how can I hear from God if I can't trust Him? And I'm speaking from a place of being there occasionally. And there was a point last year even, I didn't realize how badly I was numbing myself until I realized that inside of a month I had watched like 110 episodes of a TV show. And I realized that that means I watched like 5 or 6 a day, or I skipped a couple days and watched like 8 in a row. Because I kept coming home and, man, I'm tired. I don't want to think about anything. And I'd click it on, you know, and I'd stay up too late. And so I'd be tired the next morning, and that would just make me more disgruntled with the fact that I had to wake up and do things. And then I'd get home even more tired and click it on again. And just over and over and over again. And it's a silly cycle that we trick ourselves into, you know, just looking towards, well, I'll work a little bit as long as I get that time for me, because then I can rest. But it's not restful. I just felt more and more and more tired. And it wasn't until one of my brothers called me out, like, hey, I noticed that you're watching a lot of television, you know, and asked, like, why are you always tired? And I was like, man, I can't rest. And, well, how many episodes are you watching? Well, like a couple of 4 or 5. And they're like, okay, are you even trying to find your rest in the Lord? And I was like, oh, okay, yeah, I guess I'm not doing that, you know. But it's something that's easy for us to fall into, especially with the amount of technology that we carry around with us. I think Patrick said, or no, it wasn't Patrick, someone I was listening to said that they think that the sole reason that Facebook has been created, that God has allowed it, was to show how much time that we wasted, so that when we went, well, Lord, I didn't have time to spend with you, He went, oh, really? How much time did you spend on social media? You know, all this time, but yet we still feel like we have no time to spend with the Lord. And it's because we're spending time, you know, so focused on ourselves or wanting to just forget about things instead of really going and just being still before God. And so we have to trust. We have to trust God in order to truly be still. And so I want to tell you a story about how God called me into ministry. As many of you have been around for a little while, I mean, you guys have known that I've been here since I was 3 years old and running around the church. And it's kind of funny because at the time they, you know, were like, oh, there's Pastor Juan, like joking around, because I was like a 4 or 5 year old going to children's church. I had a lot of answers, and not because I was better than anyone else, mostly because I was spiritually prideful, because I listened and, hey, I know exactly what they want the answer to be. I can sound pretty cool, huh? And unfortunately, that didn't really change for a long time, partially because it's kind of fun, and because I was struggling in myself to actually own my walk. But really, that led me to a place of being around church, of knowing a lot about God, but never feeling like I could actually get a real answer from God. I walked into my very first On the Edge during my high school year. It was sophomore year, and I was stressed out because sophomore year in high school is when everyone starts asking you, where are you going to go to college? What are you going to become when you grow up? You know, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to be successful? Or are you going to live in a paper box, like, you know, down the street? You know, everyone wanted to know, what are you doing? And it was making me just a little ball of stress. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I had all of these ideas and I had dreams, but none of them seemed right. And I didn't want to be stuck with one thing forever. And college was expensive and I didn't know how I was going to pay for it. And there's like 58,000 colleges and how am I going to know which one? And all these questions that I had. And I remember trying to pray like, God, like, answer me. Like, what am I supposed to do? And Patrick was like, hey, Juan, have you ever thought about pastoral ministry? Like, I think God has a calling on your life. And I was like, you're silly. No, I'm not doing any of that. But that's crazy, you know, and I kept going. Like, God, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And so on my last day of Edge there, we had a night of prayer and worship, a full night. It was a pretty amazing experience. We started at like 6 o'clock. And I don't think we walked back into our rooms until like 6 o'clock the next morning. And I decided, all right, this is my time. I'm going to take this time. I'm going to sit there. I'm going to be still because this is something that I'm really bad at, but I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to sit still and God is going to answer me. Like, I'm going to know exactly what I'm doing with my life when I leave this place. And I sat there and we did some worship and I was singing. Like, okay. God still hasn't answered yet. So I was like, all right, I'm going to read my Bible. And I read like half of Proverbs. I was like, all right, God still hasn't said anything. He hasn't answered me yet. I'm going to just sit here and not think about anything because maybe I'm like talking too much. And I just kind of sat there. It's like listening to music and like, God didn't answer. It's like, why, Lord? Like, why won't you answer me? And it's funny because a couple people came up and shared some verses. And it contained a lot of what we just read in Psalm 46. I don't remember exactly what the passages were, but the ideas were trust, stop working, stop striving, and just, I am the Lord. And that's when it hit me. And I realized for the first time that I was never actually being still before God. Because God was speaking to me up until that point through people, through my time just in the Word. He was trying to show me His plan for me. He was trying to provide for me. He was trying to show me where to go so that I could have peace. But I didn't trust Him. And I remember God really just kind of convicting me, like, do you really believe that I will take care of you no matter what I call you into? And it wasn't something that I could answer yes, truthfully. I realized that I didn't fully trust God. Because I was scared. But once I got past that point, once I finally realized that, you know, it took it to the Lord. I was like, all right, God, like, I'm realizing I'm not trusting you and I don't really know how to change that, but I want to. So what do you want me to do? And God said, hey, I'm going to call you into pastoral ministry. And I was like, no, you know, after 5 or 6 times of you telling me that, like, okay, I guess I get it. Fine. You know, I'll actually listen this time. And it all kind of progressed from there. And I'm coming back and I'm like, okay, what does that mean? And it's been slow steps here and there. You know, God has led to different things, you know, but it was a valuable lesson, that really had to be beaten into my head, because I am so stubborn. Of God saying, look, you have to trust me. No matter what happens, you have to trust me. And everything after that has been a new way of learning to trust God. And God has spoken because I've started to figure out how to trust. However, there's a lot of times when I don't trust. Like 5 minutes before I was getting up here, I was about to throw up and contemplating running away and James is going to chase me out the door and tackle me and bring me back up here. You know, it's not something that it's just one and done. It's something that's constant. We always have to ask ourselves, do I really trust God? Because I'm wanting him to answer these prayers. I'm wanting him to speak to me. I want to know his heart. But do I really trust God? Even as we're praying for others. I've been praying for my grandmother for as long as I've been a conscious human being, pretty much, for her to come to the Lord. And I was challenged just this week in studying. Like, do I really trust God when I pray for her salvation? Do I really trust God when I pray for people? You know, if I'm asking him, oh, like, Lord, you know, heal this person, do I trust that? Or am I kind of just saying it just because it sounds good? You know, we have to trust God in order for him to speak to us, in order for us to hear. Because God is speaking and he wants to speak to us. But if we don't trust him, we won't be listening. Because even when he does speak to us, we'll push it to the side. Oh, that's not what God said. That sounds hard. I don't want to do that. You know, that doesn't sound easy. We have to trust. So I said two things. Two things that can help us trust. Because it's easy to say, hey, trust God more. But it's not so easy to do. Two things that can help us trust God. One, seek the truth. Because a lot of times when I don't have trust in God, it's because I'm believing the lie. Believing the lie of, God's not going to hear that. Or believing the lie that God can't, provide for you in that way. Or maybe just believing the lie that maybe God isn't actually there and that's why he's not answering. Or maybe God doesn't love me and that's why he hasn't answered my prayer. So seek truth in times when you feel like you can't trust him. Look to the truth of who he is. Look to his character. And also have a buddy. Have someone that will help you fight that lie. So that as you sit down and you're talking like, man, I don't know if I can trust God. They can point you to all the different places in your life that God has shown up. That you can look backwards to, this is all the things that God has done for me. How could I not trust him now? And so they can just say, hey, let's go to the Lord together. Someone to keep you accountable, to push and to be alongside of you just in that struggle. It's so important to have someone that can be in that role in your life to help you fight just all the lies of our flesh, of the enemy, and just that we tell ourselves when it comes to God. So the other thing, trust is important in order to be still, and confession. In order to really be still before the Lord, we need to be confessing our sins. Why? One, unconfessed sin hinders our ability to hear from the Lord. A lot of that reason is because we're not going to want to be listening. Why would I want to be still and sit in the presence of God when I know that I have unconfessed sin in my life? Because if I come and sit before God, he's going to be like, hey, you have unconfessed sin in your life. You should probably do something with that. And I don't like that, so I'm not going to go sit with God. That's one of the reasons why, it's so almost impossible to really sit before the Lord with unconfessed sin. And because when we have unconfessed sin, we don't really want to have a relationship with God. Because a lot of times we're scared. Scared that, like, man, maybe God won't forgive me, or man, I'm just too far gone, and it just builds on itself and builds on itself and builds on itself, and soon we're rejecting some of God's promises. Like, God, I don't really need you to provide for me. I can provide for myself, because if you provide for me, I have to spend too much time with you, and I don't want to do that because that sounds scary. If I have unconfessed sin, I might not want God to sustain me. Because to be sustained, I need constant contact. And I'm not going to want to have constant contact with the Lord if I have unconfessed sin. So what can we do? The simple one is confess it, both to God and to others. Which really goes back to having that person. that partner in the fight, someone that you can go to and say, hey, like, these are all the things that I'm struggling with, and part of me doesn't want to trust God, and the other part of me doesn't want to tell him and have to deal with this, but I need help. Like, you know, point out the places maybe that I can't see, you know, or just remind me and ask me if I'm actively battling sin or if I'm just allowing it to sit in my life. Having that person to be alongside you is so important. Really just as Christians. We're called to community. We're not called to be islands. We're not called to be by ourselves. That's why we do church. That's why we're together. To support one another and to point each other back to the Lord. Because we so easily wander, and it's so such an amazing blessing to have someone say, hey, you're wandering again. Hey, you know, are you trusting God? Hey, do you have unconfessed sin that you need to take to the Lord? Hey, you know, have you stopped at all? Have you even tried to sit before the Lord? So important. So again, the two things that we need to do to really be still before the Lord, we need to trust God, and we need to confess our sin. And we need to be able to ask for help in both of those, which again is something that I struggle with. We have a joke that it's in our family gene. None of my family likes to ask for help. I don't know, maybe it's part of that Hispanic thing, like, macho, I can take care of it. It'll be fine. I'll just work really hard, and then I'm even more stressed out, you know. But we have to be willing to ask for help from God and from others. And when we've worked at, or at least trying to trust, at least desiring to trust God, and when we do take our sins to the Lord and say, hey, this is what's going on, and God, I need to be healed of this. When we do that, then we can stop and we can sit, because there's nothing hindering us. And we can finally just sit before the Lord and listen, which is so important, because it's so hard for us. Many times we want to come to the Lord and here's my list and all the things that I need, and oh, and like, you're really cool and great and stuff, and like, thanks for answering it. Okay, and then I run away. You know, but we need to be able to just sit and listen. Because, as we said earlier, all of these promises that God has given us to provide, to rid us of fear, to sustain us, to never abandon us, all of these things, they really come out of a place of being still. Like, we can't benefit in those if we don't take time to just sit before the Lord. Just one out of praising him for who he is and asking, like, God, what do you want from me? Like, what's next? How do you want to use me? You know, I'm yours. To just sit there and allow him to answer. Because God always asks us to do something, usually. There's always just another way to grow. And so I have to ask you guys, what does God want to speak to you this year? What is God asking you to do? And it might just be, hey, for the first time, sit and just be still before me. Just stop what you're doing. Just sit in my presence. Maybe God is challenging you to trust him more. Maybe he's asking you to actually trust him with the things that we struggle with our jobs, with family members who are unsaved, with school and our friends and relationships and things. Maybe God just wants to give you that peace to really be there for you. Maybe God wants you to be able to confess some sin, to be able to heal you so that you don't have to carry around all that stuff, that he can make you light. What does God want to speak to you? Are you being still? And I pray that when God or when you come before the Lord, when you come before God and you're still, that you respond like Paul does. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God will instruct you. He will speak to you if we are still before him. And so again, we need to stop. We need to trust. We need to confess. And we need to be still. And really, it's amazing because when we do those things, God shows up. It's almost insane. Because how does God move in our lives? He moves in our lives when we stop and we do nothing and we actually allow him to move. God doesn't ask us to sum up the strength or get enough funds and then I'll send you and do this. Or hey, you know, he doesn't ask us to do things. All he asks us to do is just stop and just trust him and just spend some time with him. And then he's going to speak and he's going to heal us and he's going to provide for us. He does all the work. All we have to do is just stop and be still, to stop striving, to not fake ourselves into ignoring the issues that are going on, but to just take them to the Lord and say, all right, God, I don't know what to do with it. How do you want to speak? I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know how to adult. I don't know how to do any of this. Like, Lord, what am I doing? That's all he asks. And then he comes through and he wins victory after victory after victory and he provides for us. And he gives us real peace. Not just, hey, nothing's broken in the last 6 months, or hey, I think my job is secure, or hey, you know, I'm healthy for the moment, you know. But real peace, that, hey, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. Doesn't matter what happens. God is there, God loves me, and I'm going to spend eternity with him, and that's all that matters. And that peace only comes from being able to sit with him, being still before him. Because then we can look and know that he's God, and that we're not. And we can see his grace, we can see his love, and we can see who he is. And so again, we need to stop. We need to trust, confess, and be still. And when we do, the Lord is going to speak something into each one of our lives. And we need to do it over and over again. It's not just like one time. All right, cool. Like this one time, I was really still and like the Lord spoke. You know, it's again and again. It's constantly coming to him and saying, all right, God, like, am I trusting you? Have I confessed everything? Like, have I been still with you? Like, what's the next thing you want to speak to me? How are you going to use me? How are you going to grow me? Maybe I just need to sit and spend some time with you and remember that you are my Father and that you love me with a love that I can't even understand. You know, it's something that we need to be doing on a regular basis, not just once a year of just like, all right, you know, what does God want to speak this time? Something that we can be doing daily of just sitting at his feet. So I want to challenge you guys, even as Valerie comes up and we do more worship, as we spend that time just giving him praise, to be still. And if there's something that you need to talk about, James and myself and pastors and elders will be around. If you want to grab someone and say, hey, like, I'm having a hard time trusting God in this. Or, you know, maybe I just want to hear God's voice. What am I supposed to do? Or maybe you have something that you feel like you need to confess with another brother or sister. Find us. Take that time. Take advantage of this time. And don't just do it here. Take that home with you. And so that when you spend your quiet time with the Lord, that we can actually be still. Because when we are still, we'll have real rest, not just fake rest that we like to do, a rest that really does sustain us. Because although we may be tired, we know that the Lord is good and it makes everything worth it. And although, you know, our lives aren't aren't perfect, and things happen, and we have battles, and there's things that are hard, but the Lord is victorious, and he's going to conquer everything. You know, the Lord is going to provide. The Lord will be there. Take that time. Be still. Stop striving. And allow God to speak. So, Lord, as we come before you, Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. Lord, that we don't have to wonder. All we have to do is come before you and just sit and allow you to be God. Father, I pray that as we spend this time in worship, Lord, that you would speak to us. Father, whether you're calling us to trust you more, whether you're calling us to confess sin, or maybe you just want to spend time with us for the first time in a long time, Lord, I pray that you'd reveal that to us. And Lord, that you would allow us to put down our pride, put down ourselves, and come before you, listening and being still.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whomsoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.